Chapter 12. Let's go to John chapter 12. All right, John chapter 12. Let me give you some parallel passages to this, just in case you want to write them down. Again, we don't always look at all the parallel passages that are there, but John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, which we're going to be in tonight, and then Mark, well, let me go back to, maybe let's start with Matthew. Matthew 26, 6 to 13 speaks to this. 26, 6 through 13, and then Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. We're not going to reference Matthew, but we will look at what Mark, well, maybe we do. I think that we do look at a, who says, at my notes, and I, yeah, Matthew is going to say something. We'll even see in Luke another instance that we'll see. But anyways, we're going to be in John chapter 12 and looking at, of course, in step with Jesus tonight. And I'll actually change it. I have in my notes Mary's extravagant service, successful minister that we're looking at this evening. And so some good things that we're going to look at tonight. Before we look at John chapter 12, let's catch up on a little. You recognize that, right? I hope so. That's where we live. Of course, there in the United States, the earth is very small in comparison to the whole, but the earth is a large place for us compared to a single individual. And what is it? Psalm chapter 19 speaks of that. And we praise the Lord. And what is man that thou art mindful? Isn't it amazing how God thinks about in light of the vastness of creation in the universe? And yet God cares about each one of us. Kind of an amazing thing. Certainly a side note tonight. All right. Let's go ahead and look. Well, before we look, let's go ahead. Whoa. All right. Let's go ahead and hone in. You understand. Let me go back. You understand, in light of the United States, where Israel is at? Again, we've been doing this for a long time, haven't we? You know, when I look at all my notes in step with Jesus, I scroll for quite a while down the list of messages. I've been doing it for a long time. And we have only touched a portion of it. If you've noticed, we skip over a lot of things. A lot of passages we skip over. So we're only hitting highlights. But we are close to the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and of course, which that is very close to everything coming down and Jesus offering his body for you. The greatest work that was ever done. So anyway, we can choose which way we want to go, but let's go this direction. We go east that way. What's that, a continent? The continent of Africa. Tilt down just a little bit. We go north and a little bit more east. And right in the center there is where we're at. Okay, so that helps you with where at in the world we are at. Okay, so let's come in. Big body of water there. What's this? Or what is it also called? Great Sea, Mediterranean Sea. All right, Israel's right in the middle of that. Okay, so this is Israel. All right, that is Sea of Galilee, right? What else is it called? Tiberias, yeah. There's another name too, isn't it? What else? Gennesaret. Seems like there's another name for it. All right, what's this region right here? It's the region of Galilee. A lot of people don't understand that Galilee is not the name of a town or anything, it's a region. Okay, so we have Galilee. And then in Jesus' day, we have what's this area? Okay, Samaria. And then down here? Okay, Judea. Okay, and these are all terms, New Testament terms under Jesus' ministry. Okay, that's where it is. All right, and then we come down from the Sea of Galilee. This river is what? Jordan River. Okay, and so this morning when we talked about Joshua, Joshua is ready to cross over the Jordan. Okay, right in there. Okay, so there's Jordan, and then we have what body of water here? Dead Sea or the Salt. Okay. All right. What's this right here? It's a trick question. What is this right here? Ah, they're just mountains. What's this right here? All right. These right here are mountains. What's this? The city. Jerusalem, right, that's Jerusalem. Okay. Bethlehem. Okay. We'll come back to this in just a second. Zacchaeus. Where does Zacchaeus take place? Go ahead, if you know it, say it out loud. Jericho. Where's Jericho? Dead Sea. There's Jericho right there. Okay, so you remember when Joshua brought the people across, where was the first city that they had to conquer? Right there. Okay. And so we have a lot of history right in here. There's Jericho. All right, this is where Jesus is. Jesus was up. Well, that's the ceiling right there. But Jesus was up not too long ago. He was up in Galilee doing his last ministry up in there. And then he came probably over into the Transjordan area in here. Remember this morning we referred to the 3.5 tribes? Okay, they settled in the Transjordan area, east of the river, okay? Actually down even into there. But anyway, Jesus comes down, and he probably spends a little bit of time in here, and he's going to end up coming through on his way where? Where is Jesus on his way to? He's on his way to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? He's preparing for his crucifixion, his presentation. Remember, I say this often, remember, we make a big deal of who crucified Jesus, who killed Jesus. Jesus offered himself up freely. Freely. He gave himself up for you. So he is on his way to Jerusalem for you. That's an amazing thought. Okay, so Jesus finds, well, let's come back a little bit closer. Now this is, you understand this is modern day Jericho. I don't know how big then. It could have been bigger. It could have been smaller. I don't know. But there's Jericho. And just a little look at that. Now Jericho, you can see though, is in kind of some, it's in plains. It's in the plain into the Jordan. So we're talking about lower elevation here. You can see, you have to get right down into the Jordan River to get any back to the, you know, fertility down there. Because once you leave the Jordan River, I'm pointing at it on my map like you see that. Okay, you know, once you leave this, notice, wow, it gets arid. You know, it's desert once we leave that. And so that's where Jericho is, right in the middle of this kind of arid, you know, place. But as soon as you leave Jericho to the west, the mountains start. Okay. Who's been to Israel? Naomi, you have. Did you get to Jericho at all? There's so many places to go, right? When you get there, man, I don't know. I hope I get to go, and I hope I get to go to Jericho and every other place that's there. I'm sure that won't happen. But anyway, from what it looks like, you can see how the terrain changes as soon as you move east or west from Jericho. You have some, you know, smaller mountains in this area, and then they get a little bit bigger and, you know, a little bit. It's not anything major. Probably Jesus is going to see Zacchaeus somewhere in here, and he's making his way. Okay, to Jerusalem. So, here. Now, there's reason to believe that he didn't go like this. Probably came a little bit more like this. Okay? And we go up in elevation, and these are some of our higher mountains here on the west side of Jerusalem. Just for fun, let's see how far let's say right in the center of Jericho. You see that point right there? I know you can't see it very good on yours. I can see it better. That's the temple right there. So if we go to the temple, that is 14.3 miles. Okay, so just give you a little perspective on how far we're talking. So we're talking 14.3 miles from the center of Jericho, heading our way towards Jerusalem. But that's not, of course, Jesus doesn't go in a straight line like that. So it's probably going to be more miles. Look at it, that's about as, you know, the crow flies distance right there. Okay, so we'll go ahead and get out of that. After Zacchaeus in Jericho, there's... look at Luke 19 really quick. We'll come back to John. Luke chapter 19. Okay. That's the problem with just putting Luke 19. You see in verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. All right, understand that at different places, every perspective that each writer had, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, doesn't mean that he recorded everything that happened in his account, okay? So in Luke chapter 19, we see a lot of things, and... But I should have wrote down exactly what verse, but there's a phrase in there. Oh, verse 11. Go back to verse 11. Notice it says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. So we don't know what nigh means. We just know that he's getting closer. He's getting closer there in Luke 19. All right, go back to John 12. John chapter 12, and of course, if you look at the beginning of John chapter 12, we see he comes to where? Look at verse 1. Okay, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany. All right, where is Bethany? Okay, we're going to hone in a little bit closer to Jerusalem here. And it's not called Bethany today. I've got a point already in here. You see this first one? Azariah. Okay, that's Bethany. Go ahead and hit that one right there. Now, if you fall, I'll zoom back out again. Okay, so you just see the terrain a little bit. We're not talking about high mountains or anything like that, but it is a higher elevation, much higher elevation that Jesus has come to. So this is Bethany. As you can see, let's go ahead and stop this. All right. I'm going to keep it right in the center there. Now let's see if I can, looking down at my map, finding it. Where'd Bethany go? Okay, somewhere right in here. If you take the Temple Mount and you come over to Bethany, it's only I think it's 2.1 miles. That's all we're talking. So we're getting, you know, in our geography today, 2 miles. We're close, aren't we? Okay, I think from my house to the church, at least not as a crow flies, but as I drive, is about 10 miles. And so close, Bethany. So Bethany is nigh unto Jerusalem. It is. He's just about getting there. In between, what would be in between Bethany and the Temple Mount there? The Mount of Olives. Okay? And so we have the Mount of Olives, and that would be then from the Mount of Olives, then we would have just to the west of the Brook Kidron, the Kidron Valley. And then up a little bit steeper, then up the mount, and then just right on the other side of that, the temple is there. Okay, so here we are again, Bethany. I'm going to stop it right there. Okay, so Bethany, this screen is much more blurry, but the temple, I think, there. Okay, there we are. Here's the Mount of Olives. Brook Kidron. Kidron Valley right there. I know for some of you that's... This is the Mount of Olives right here. Okay, there's the temple. All right, so that's just a little perspective of where we're at. All right, at Bethany. Go ahead and look at it for one more second because I'm going to have Roger turn it off now because now we're going to get in the passage, okay? All right, Roger, go ahead. You're going to take that off. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, okay? Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. All right, that's where we're going to stop, right there. Hopefully you understand this situation that is there. Jesus is about ready to, again, be buried, even though that would come after, of course, his death. And here we have Martha, and she is serving. Martha does a lot of serving. We have to give that to her. She serves. And here she's serving again, and it certainly means something that she's serving. And we have Mary. And it's kind of amazing that Mary goes in verse 3 and she takes a pound of ointment of spikenard and she here anoints the feet of Jesus. Another passage refers to it anointing his head, probably Jesus in a reclining position at this meal. Quite likely that each perspective, well, we know that both are accurate, probably both are anointed feet and head. Based on this. But anyway, she takes her hair and she has this spikenard, which she obviously dips in it, and she takes it and she anoints the feet of Jesus. And you say, in our culture and custom, that is an odd thing to do. And it was, to tell you the truth, in this custom, not so much of an odd thing to anoint somebody's feet, but it certainly was an odd thing to do for her to do something so costly. Because we get a response from some different people here. All right, now who does this passage say? Judas Iscariot, right? Does Judas Iscariot have ulterior motives in things? He does. He does. In fact, we get commentary here after the verse. You know, first of all, he's very critical to Mary. And he says, what is she doing? This could have been sold and given to the poor. And then what do we see after that? The very next verse tells us what would he have done with it. Would Judas have sold it and given it to the poor? He had no intentions of doing that. He had every intention with taking the money. Wouldn't be his only time that Judas was concerned about taking money that was good money and using it for something not so good, like giving it to, you know, his, you know, of course, you know, selling, you know, Jesus to people to get more money. Anyway, so we have this situation. We see how much it was in verse 5. How much was this? 300 pence. How much is that? Probably 300 days' wages. 365 days in a year. We're getting pretty close to a year, aren't we? 300 days? That would take us through, I don't know what month, if we went from January. Our months are January to, I don't know where that would take us, but probably about right now, where we're at in our year. And what do you think? If you spend all of your wages for this year up till, what's today, October what? October 18th. For those of you who get paychecks according to that, okay? If you spend up to, you know, from January 1st to October 18th, would that be significant? And that's the point. It'd be crazy. If you added up how much money you had earned up to now, you know, if you, you know, and you could take, you know, a certain amount, if you, you know, made $50,000, you know, maybe this was $40,000 or something like that. I don't know. But that would be significant for somebody to spend. You know, can you imagine, again, just saying, I only use $50,000 because it's very simple. Simple. If you earned $50,000 in a year and you had $40,000, and again, of course, you're probably spending it on food and clothes and whatever, but let's say that you had that money saved up and you went and you spent it on what Mary did. You bought ointment and you used it all up, putting it on your hair and wiping Jesus' feet. You think that there would be some people that would say, what are you doing? I wanted you to get that, to understand what Mary is doing here. This is not some little thing that she found in her medicine cabinet where she had gotten some perfume at a garage sale one day, and there was a little bit left in it, and she decided to pour it on her hair and wipe Jesus' feet because it wasn't worth much. This is a significant investment. This is amazing what Mary is doing, and she could care less about the money she's spending. She cares about her master. Wow, amazing. I want you to see tonight three perspectives. Three perspectives from a couple different people in this passage. All right, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Judas is speaking. Not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. All right, do you think Judas was thinking about taking the money to then maybe put it to usury to make more money for Jesus so the disciples would have more ministry money? Who was Judas thinking of? Judas, wasn't he? Judas was thinking of Judas. Judas wanted to use the situation for himself. This is a worldly, and I have worldly under quotes because, okay, Judas, who was Judas? Well, he was one of the 12 disciples, wasn't he? Maybe we wouldn't consider him as a worldly individual because he was one of Jesus' disciples, yet was Judas saved? Whatever you want to do with Judas' salvation, I will tell you this. It would have been better for him not to have been born. But whether or not makes no difference. This is a worldly perspective that he had. What's the worldly perspective? Let's mask something good so that I can benefit. The question, is that a worldly perspective? Lying so that I can get. Wow. We see that all over our country and our world. Let's lie so that I can get an advantage. That is our world today, folks. But yet here we see this disciple of Jesus acting in such a worldly way. Let's look good. You know what? Why did she do this? We could have sold this money and given it to the poor. He had no intentions of giving the money to the poor. He was doing it for himself. Again, 300 pence, a year's wages, quite a lot of savings. Judas was purely thinking of himself. But isn't it true that we're often interested in things based on how it is going to affect me? Step back. Forget this whole situation. When you hear an announcement, whether it's here at church or in other places, isn't it amazing? And honestly, it's human nature. There's nothing so much wrong with you. We're humans. But isn't it amazing? We tend to have a perspective of how is this going to affect me? It is. That's the way we are. And again, I don't know that we're making a case that that's wrong and sinful. We're individual humans. When we hear something, we immediately go to how this is going to affect me. Again, that's not necessarily wrong. What am I going to get out of this? But the point is he's making himself look good, and yet he's thinking about himself. Judas, a supposed believer, thinking of himself. Here's the question. How much service do we do thinking of ourselves? You get what I'm saying? How much service, good things, right? Is service good? Yes. Okay. Ought we to serve? Yes. Does Jesus tell us to serve? Absolutely. That's a blessing to serve, and every Christian ought to be involved in service. But how much service do we do thinking of self? Now, that's something that Christians do. That's a worldly philosophy, worldly perspective. That is the pattern of the world. And the world has no qualms about it. I'm going to lie through my teeth. I'll lie to you straight in your face so that I can get something out of you. Right? It doesn't take long to see that. That's a worldly philosophy, folks. That is what people who are unsaved, unregenerate, have not been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's their pattern of life. Question, ought a Christian have a different pattern of life? Yes. It's wrong for us to serve when we're thinking about ourselves. But let's take a time out. Isn't it so easy to do that? Isn't it so easy to do things so that we'll get recognized, so that people will think that we're okay, so that people will understand, look at what I've done, look at what I'm doing. Folks, I have a lot to do. Boy, I really did this number, and all along we're doing it and we're hoping that somebody will recognize us and say, wow, you are a good individual. This is not the kind of service that Jesus wants us to do. He's not expecting us to be involved in this kind of service. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, you probably know it. Not with eye service as men pleasers. All right, human tendency though. Self. Oh man, I got to do this so everybody can think that I'm a good Christian. I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna do this, and you just hope that everybody's watching. You hope that you're recognized. You're hoping that somebody's gonna say something. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from where? Your heart. You're doing it for who? The Lord, purely. Things because you want people to see you. Do you do things because you want the praise of man? That is an ungodly, and it is a worldly perspective that Jesus does not approve of. So we see the worldly perspective. Let's go on to another perspective. So we have a worldly perspective, and I'm going to put this one in quotes as well. A spiritual perspective. Okay, a spiritual perspective. All right, again, this one comes through the mouth of Judas. Notice verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, you didn't get an opportunity right now, unless you did it quickly while I was saying something else or doing something else, but we don't have the perspective that Mark has. Really quickly, turn to Mark. Judas' words did affect other people. By the way, you know when you do certain things and you say certain things, it has a tendency to affect other people around you? Judas, one of the 12, was with the other disciples. The other disciples were there and they heard Judas. And Judas, I don't know how much Judas rubbed off on them, but certainly here he did. Mark chapter 14, we see this passage in verses 4 and 5. And there were some, and you got to remember who's there. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Okay, so did Judas's words and attitude rub off? Yes. Now, we only get the perspective of Judas that Judas didn't even care about the poor. Judas, back in John chapter 12, wanted to do it so that he could steal the money for himself. But the disciples, it's not said of that. The disciples, the other disciples heard, and they were rubbed off upon from Judas, and they thought, wait a second, yeah, this is not right. We could have given money to the poor. And I genuinely think that maybe that was part of the disciples' agenda. Go to Matthew chapter 26. All right, you said, well, that's not convincing in Mark chapter 14. It just says, and there were some. But Matthew 26 gets a little bit more detailed. Matthew 26 and verse 8. Says what? But when his who? disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? All right, so Judas has a negative effect on the other disciples. But the disciples, probably with more pure motives, Judas was thinking of himself, the disciples are thinking a little bit more purely, wouldn't it be better to sell this money? I mean, think about it. We've got, again, in our illustration of $50,000 and $40,000, we've got $40,000 to do something with it. Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be $50,000 and go to the poor and feed the poor? Wouldn't it be better? Now, remember what this is compared to. What's it being compared to? Mary getting this spikenard, which is very costly, dipping her hair in it, and anointing Jesus' feet, as opposed to selling it, getting money so that they can go and give and feed the poor people. Is this a noble ministry to help poor? What do you think? Is it a noble ministry to help the poor? Scripture to back that up. Look at the book of Proverbs. Does the book of Proverbs talk about helping the poor? All over it. I tell you what, and anybody that denies that would have to deny the book of Proverbs. It is everywhere in Proverbs. Now maybe today we have to identify who the poor are, and there's a lot of questions to ask about that. But God clearly talks about helping the poor. Clearly. Is this a noble thing for the disciples to say? Why wouldn't we? If you were a disciple, would you not think or be tempted to think that why wouldn't we spend this money on the poor? I probably would. Again, I can't tell you for sure because I wasn't there. But I would think that I would, you know, look at this and say, what a waste. You know, let's take this money and let's do it. Oh, this is the spiritual perspective. Certainly doing good things, especially to help the poor, is truly a godly thing to do, and none of us could argue with that. Service is what Christians ought to do. But can sometimes not be the best? Certain types of service. Ooh, that's a tough question. Can certain types of service sometimes not be the best? Well, obviously, because it was here. I've already referred to it, but really quickly, go back to Luke chapter 10. Keep your finger here. Go back to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, at the end of the, I think it's the end of the chapter. It is, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. He answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Is there a time when service is not the best thing? Certain service. Yes. What is the most important thing that we could do? Now, remember, what was the significance in this passage in John chapter 12, which Jesus is confronting them? Because we've already read the whole thing. What was the issue with why this wasn't the right thing to do? What was Jesus' response? What did he say? You'll always have the poor. But what was about to happen to Jesus? He was going to go to the cross, go to the tomb, and not long after that, he was going to ascend and be with his Father where he is still at. Right? By the way, I don't know who said it recently, but I heard somebody preaching or teaching or saying something. It might have even been an intermissions conference. I don't remember where I heard it. But don't get the idea that Jesus is up there just sitting on a throne doing nothing. The amazing thing is Jesus is up there working for you every second of the day. Amazing thought. He has not gone just up there. We get this idea that he's up there sitting on a throne like this. Hardly. He is working diligently. You remember Psalm 18 that we read this morning? His saint prays, and what is he doing? Wow, I tell you what, there's roaring and rumbling going on, and he's going to take care of his saint that he cares for. Tremendous, tremendous, Jesus in his ministry. But Jesus is about ready to leave. He said, and here we're talking about his physical, of course, that's what Jesus is. He's got a physical body, and he always will. Jesus' physical body. Here he is, right there with his people. And what does he say? You're not going to have my physical body with you very long. Now, let's not forget that in the context. We don't have Jesus' physical body right down here with us right now. But the point of this for us is what? We need to remember that time with Jesus is much more important than any ministry that we can get doing. I'll give you an example. I've already told you many times, and please understand, one of the biggest detriments that could happen when I talk about anything in my life, for you to think that I'm trying to, you know, or for you to think that I'm, you know, making anything more special of myself, because I want to tell you something. There's nothing special about me. But I've told you, when I come here to the church, I come here and I spend a portion of my time praying around this building. And I'll tell you that there's some days I spend a lot of time doing that. And there's things in and out of that, and phone calls and other things that I do. But I'll tell you what, for the most part, I'm trying to pray and trying to get with the Lord and ask what He wants, trying to get that leadership that we talked about this morning. Trying to get God's mind on things and praying for you, praying for things, praying for my family, praying for all kinds of things. Praying, because that's so important. But I'll tell you something. There are days that I'm struggling inside because I'm enjoying my prayer time. I'm praying to the Lord, and I'm watching the clock go like this. And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, you know, I watched that tick, and I started at this time, and I really have to be back in that office. I need to be doing more church work. I've got to be studying. I've got to be doing other things, the ministry of the church. And I'll tell you, I don't know, maybe you don't understand this because you're not in my situation, but it is difficult sometimes to stay. And the temptation is like, you don't have time today. You know, there might be days that I got in late, or maybe there's a lot to do, and you know, the to-do list for church is a mile long, the to-do list from home is a mile long, and I'm getting calls and all this stuff, and I'm seeing my day just disintegrate before my eyes. And I'm here praying, and I'll tell you, and this is just an example in my life. You'll have to look at it in your life. But I'll tell you, I know that my experience in prayer is the best thing that I could do for myself, for my family, and for this church. I'm telling you, I could spend no better time for this church than praying right here. I know that. I've seen it over and over. In fact, my messages, my preaching, my everything has to do with what happens right in here. I know that. I'm convinced of it. But I'm tempted. I'm tempted to walk out earlier than I ought to because I have a lot to do. Especially when it's Friday and I don't know what I'm preaching yet, you know, Sunday night or whatever like that, and I still have no idea. But I'll tell you, I have never, ever, ever been let down as I have decided to stay here and pray longer and ask God to give me even the very message. You know, God never delays with me as I seek Him to give me what I need to give to you. He never does. Oh, there might be times I might do some laps around this room, but I'll tell you what, God never, ever, ever leaves me before I walk out of that room saying, boy, God, I have no clue. He doesn't do it. It's the most valuable thing that I do. But I tell you what, is it a temptation? Is it a temptation, though, to say, I don't have time for that? Oh, of course it is. Every time almost it is. And I watch the clock go. You know, and the point is not just spending a certain amount of time in here. It's just praying until I'm done. Some days it's faster. Some days it's longer. Now that's in my life. that I'm missing out on the most important things. Honestly, because it's important to do the work of the ministry, you know, what's coming on, and do this and do that. It's important to go and write the message and make the message. It's important to do other things. But I'll tell you, there's one thing that's more important. And that's the time that is so precious. Now, we're talking in John 12, we're talking about the physical body of Jesus leaving. But I'll tell you what, isn't it so true that the time that we have with the Lord every morning or whatever like that is fleeting, just like Jesus' physical body there with those disciples. We only have a little bit of time and it's going to be gone. And if I don't make the best of my time with Jesus now, the day can go just like that. Have you ever had that happen? Because I'll tell you what, as soon as you say amen and walk out those doors, you get all those, everything else, and it just bombards you, and before long, it's nighttime, and you put your... I didn't spend time with Jesus today. I would say it's very similar to what Jesus is saying. I'm only here for a little bit longer. And if you don't spend the time with me now, it will be gone. And it's something that you can never get back. So there's a spiritual perspective that is flawed. Ministry. I got to do this and I got to that. But we forget to spend time with Jesus. We get to honor Him. We forget to love Him. We forget to communicate with Him. You know, that was extravagant what Mary did. And Jesus said, no, that's no waste. Preparing my body for burial. She knows that she has minutes left with me. And she is showing me she loves me. He says to the disciples, that's the best thing you can do. By the way, you spend time with Jesus and God will enable you to do the ministry that you need to do. Parents, you spend time with Jesus and God's going to give you the time to be the right parents that you need with your family. Moms, you know, some of you moms, you say, well, you know, I got so much to do. You spend time with Jesus, He'll enable you to do what you need to do. You dads, you fathers, you spend time with Jesus, He'll enable you to do what you need to do. You put Jesus first and He'll bless you, He'll reward you, He'll do it. We've got to be careful of a spiritual mentality of all this service without Jesus. Lastly, we go to Christ. What was Christ's example? And of course, this one kind of ties into our devotion times ought to be extravagant. And I'm preaching to myself with that one. Come on, that's ridiculous. Why would you spend so much time praying? Why would you spend so much time reading? Why would you spend so much time, you know, with the Lord? There's a lot of more important things to do. Well, you know what? God didn't mean for us to pray and read all day because there's some other things that I have to pass up, which He's told me to do. I do have a ministry. I do have responsibilities. I do have the family to take care of. We just need to make sure that it's important and it's on the first part of our priority level. Our devotion times, our church times. Folks, I don't think the people understand how important it is to be here. This is extravagance of showing Jesus that we care. And some people don't think it's as important. But I want to tell you something. This is important to Jesus. Your being right here tonight. And in all the services, it's important to Jesus. And we show how much we love Him, how much we care. You know, our times of giving. You know, Mary invested a lot of money here. Giving, you know what? It means something. And I'm not talking about just giving money and you know, spikenard. I'm talking about giving for the love of God, extravagant giving. His mission, His ministry. You know, these are things that Christ was passionate about. If Christ was passionate, then we ought to be passionate for the same things. With what we're doing, does Jesus know how much we love Him? And these, in Jesus' words, are the most important things. So we want to be careful not to follow the world's example tonight. It's very easy to make our service look good for us. We need to be very careful not to follow a spiritual perspective that is service is more important than time with Jesus. You know, one of the reasons why so many people in the ministry fall and fail is because they spend so much time serving and they don't spend much time sitting at Jesus' feet. Thirdly, we need to have the right perspective, and that's the Christ-like perspective. In Jesus' steps, Jesus said, spend time with me. The rest will fall into place. That's the needful thing that we have. Father, thank you so much that you have given to us your pathway. We see the pathway from Galilee down to Jericho, to Bethany, soon to Jerusalem. But probably more importantly tonight, we see the pathway that you lead us to with perspective on service. Lord, I pray that we would be successful as ministers of Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to serve and we need to do things, and certainly there's a place for it. In fact, there's a good place for it. But Lord, just help us that we have the right perspective, Christ's perspective on the whole matter, putting you first. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our